So if you were paying attention during prayer, you heard that obviously some of us went down for a distribution down at the river and got to engage with homeless folk. And, you know, some of you, I think, stepped up to the challenge that I put out there and invited you. And so I'm going to have, if anybody has a short testimonial of maybe something that God showed them or they experienced yesterday, I want to take that opportunity to offer that to you, because I hope as people hear that, maybe they'll be more open to show up next Saturday. John?
I mean, we were struck by, at the very end, we packed everything up, bagged up the remaining stuff, and there were three bags that you asked us to take over to the Ministry of the Community, which is kind of where the homeless hang out during the day. And just as we were getting to leave, this young lady that I mentioned in my prayer walked up with her kids, and she was like, oh, we've been looking for this place all morning, we couldn't find it, whatever. So we told her we were taking the stuff back over. Anyway, we got over there, we got the three bags inside that we had, and we tore open the bags, and the kids were looking through there, trying to get on. One kid was like, yeah, there's no coats that are the right size for me. And at that moment, a young man walked up behind us, and he said, hey, God gave this to me over at the River Church yesterday, and he's telling me to give it to you now. And it fit this kid perfectly.
That's so cool. Cool. Anybody else just quick that were there yesterday? Yeah, Jamie.
It's amazing how you serve the homeless and how they say to us, God bless you. And it's like, we think that, you know, most of them aren't quite in church or whatever, but God is in our life somehow. That they know about God.
Shot of perspective, isn't it? So those are great, two great advertisings. All those bags back there, if you don't have one in your car, throw it in there. And it's just, it's some stuff that homeless people can use. And if you have it in your car and ask for God to give you a moment, guess what? He absolutely will. And if you don't have anything going on next Saturday morning, it's a little easier because you don't have to drive all the way downtown. You just have to drive back to church. And it's an opportunity to just love on our Hands of God folk and stuff. And I kind of had a neat little thing yesterday. I don't tend to introduce myself as Pastor Todd, and so they don't know that unless I heard the other pastor point me out a few times. But this young lady and her husband and their son were there, and she was sharing. She's like, I have something to share with you. I'm like, yeah, okay. So she had this little notebook, and she turns to the back, and she's reading me Matthew 25, and she's like, where Jesus said, when you gave a drink, you know, it was really giving it to God. And then, you know, when you gave me food when I was hungry, and she's like, it says when I was naked, you clothed me. She's like, that's what you're doing. You're doing this for God. And I mean, for someone to have that perspective. And as cool as that was, her husband, that was the more interesting discussion, because he had literally just like found God the week before, and he was on fire, and he was sharing, and we had this discussion of how God continues to pursue us. So I was just encouraging him to just how to continue to seek, and they were trying to find housing and all that stuff. We got to talk about God's perfect timing and all that, and so it really, the stuff I've been sharing with you, I had a whole other vehicle to be able to do that. And so we're going to continue this morning. And this morning we make a turn here. And, you know, up to this point, so much of this sermon series is about our relationship with God and how we interact with God. And today, the focus doesn't strictly just land on God. It's a little broader than that. Because as we seek to live this life the way God intends, there's a lot of moving parts. They're absolutely, you know, they're and I think Paul really hits this one in Acts. Acts 24:16 says this: "Therefore I do my best always to have a clear conscience toward God and all people." A clear conscience. What is Paul talking about here? Well, again, and it's not just to God, he wants a clear conscience to all people. And what this means, I think in the simplest terms, is, man, if we're not careful, we can heap on a whole lot of junk, angerness, bitterness, resentment, and things in our life and without even knowing it. And it might be a deep-seated thing where someone really, really wronged us, or just in the day-to-day when, you know, you're in the traffic circle and they don't stop and they almost hit you, or just all those little things. And we can hold that in, and here Paul's going, look, I want to be able to walk through life with this clear conscience of just being able to let stuff go. And look at how this is how the author of Hebrews paints this picture, and I think it's great. And this is Hebrews 10, 19 through 23rd. "Therefore, my friends, since we have a confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and assurance of faith." Now, the original audience got this much differently because it's laden with concepts that they would have grasped because of Judaism, from entering the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the tearing of the curtain, which was that curtain that kept people, only the priest could go in. And when Jesus Christ died, it was torn, meaning that God has made a way for us to approach him without having to go through a priest, and even said the great priest was Jesus, and so we could approach him. So that original audience understood that something, and even in there it said it was a new living, new way of living. So something had happened. But then it says, "With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful." And I think the key part I want you to see here is our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What God did on the cross and through the cross has an incredible amount of ramifications for us. Again, I think the essence of it is obviously this: we're clean, we're forgiven, and we can live in the hope of eternity. But I think there's layers to that and how it works itself out in our lives. And that idea of a clear, clean conscience, that willingness that we are forgiven, and not only that, we have the power that we can forgive, that we can look at people and we can be set free from ill will and those bad feelings, that frankly is incredibly easy to have in our lives. I mean, if you've lived for any length of time, guess what? People have been jerks to you. People have done crappy things to you. That's the nature of this world. Yes, there's a lot of good people out there, but there's stuff, right? But if we're going to live life and be able to look at people through Jesus' goggles, seeing him the way he intends, seeing him, others, the way he wants us to, then something's got to happen. And again, we see this new way here explained, but we also see a challenge, that last phrase. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." Guess what? You got to fight for it. Yes, this cross is a gift, but then after that, I mean, there's so many illustrations in the Bible, fighting the good fight and all that stuff, because God knew that to live the way he intended in this world was going to be hard. We were going to have to fight for it. We're going to have to work for it, to be transformed, right? But this verse says what? God is faithful. And because of that, guess what? We can cling to that because he has promised. We can hold on to that because he will see the process through. Now, in order to truly live this out, you know, seeing and loving people the way that Jesus intends, the way that Jesus wants us to. Something has to happen. I think Romans 12, 2 is one of the clear places that we see this specific thing. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God has to do something up here. Because why? Because then we live in a broken world, and even though God has cleansed our innerness, we still have this, we are tied to our humanity. You're not perfected. I'm not perfected. We live in that great hope that someday God will do his thing. But as long as we're here, we're in that battle. And this, so this transforming and by the renewing of our mind, that's what allows us to see God, to see from God's perspective. And I think one of the key components of this is what I entitled the sermon, right? Letting our captives free, meaning what? Forgiveness is a huge role in renewing and having your mind transformed. Because if you're constantly carrying this negativity or bitterness because of what people have done to you, you cannot truly have God's perspective on things. And I, for so many people, I think the renewing of our mind has to start here. And it start for me, so for some people, it has to start by letting themselves free. To forgive yourself. And I will tell you, I've met some people that this is incredibly hard for. You know, they have done some really, really rough stuff in this life. And this idea that God's grace and forgiveness is this gift and all they have to do is accept it and let God do it seems too easy to them. And so they seem stuck. And I will tell you, if you are one of those people this morning, I want you to hear this. When we don't forgive ourselves, what we are doing, we are telling God he can't do what he said he did. We're telling God that he's not strong enough. That in some way, shape, or form, we are outside of everything else that the Bible has to say. Yeah, God, man, he can forgive absolutely everything else in other people, but this is too... How big is your God? How powerful is his grace? The Bible is abundantly clear in the fact that the cross paid for all sins. It was enough for you. And if you're having a hard time forgiving yourself this morning, you're listening to the wrong source, because this is the fact. Satan whispers those lies into your head, because if you feel unforgiven, if you feel like God cannot do that in you, you will never be transformed, your mind will never be renewed, and you're not going to do a whole lot for the kingdom, because why? You don't think you're good enough. The bottom line, look, none of us are good enough, period. You will never be good enough. It's by grace of God and Jesus comes in that we can do anything. You know, again, going down to the river and engaging people and all that stuff. You didn't do that in your power. They respond to what? Jesus Christ loving through you. And so we see that in that the reality. And so you need to forgive and just let go. Seeking God becomes so much harder if we think there's something between us. And I think the second part of this even becomes harder. If you can't forgive yourself, how are you supposed to ever forgive others? God is big enough for your stuff. Embrace his grace. And then we get to that second part of the important part of business, and that is forgiving others. Now, if I had to guess, the majority of you have heard a sermon on forgiveness one time or another. This is not the first time I've broached this, but I think, you know what? Some of us need to hear it again. Again, we live in a broken world. I guarantee between now, the last time I preached on forgiveness and now, probably something's been done to you that whether you've dealt with it correctly or not. And forgiveness needs to be such a way of life as a Christian that I think we need to be reminded of its power, reminded of its need on a regular basis. So I think as I was putting this sermon together, you know what? There are a few here that A, need to hear, you need to forgive yourself. B, you need to hear, guess what? You need to forgive somebody else. And right now the Holy Spirit is putting that person on your mind and you don't like it. And then for some of us, I think we need to just continue to grasp hold and gain in our understanding of everything that forgiveness truly does. Now, I mentioned Matthew 25 in that lady sharing, and I had it already built into my sermon, so I'm going to read this part to you, and this is verse 37 through 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and you gave us something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and we visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are the members of my family, you did to me. Do you see it? I mean, look at that last phrase. Whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. If God cares that much how we treat other people so much that he's saying, really, frankly, you're not doing it to them, you're doing it to me, then how important does this concept become for us? I mean, let's face it, this is one of those that we as Christians probably don't want to realize. How we treat people ultimately goes farther than them. Boy, aren't I convicted when I'm behind the wheel. I mean, how we look at people, how we just, this, and this isn't like major, this is giving a drink of water. This is just giving food. And so God drives home this point. And I think forgiveness comes in here because as we obey God, especially when it comes to other, I think it's like we're doing it to him. And that is incredibly profound to think about. Setting our captives free not only affects them, but it affects God. Think about that. That person that you just can't let go. God is inviting you to true freedom. He doesn't want you to carry that. God doesn't intend us to hold grudges. God does not intend us to harbor anger. He does not intend for us to grow bitterness in our lives because of what others have done, no matter how legitimately horrible they have been. And he shows us throughout his word examples of this, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. Do you understand what God's saying here? Look, how important is our worship of God? I mean, I would argue that's what you were created for. Job one, to bring him honor and glory. And God's going, well, look, if you're not in the right frame of mind, if you got something here, you leave that job one and fix that first. How serious is God about forgiveness? He doesn't let us off the hook here. If there is stuff, because here's the thing, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, the junk that grows in our hearts negatively affect the way we approach him and worship him. God wants our whole heart, but if there's bitterness and anger in there, he doesn't get the whole heart. There's another well-known, and Claire hit it this morning, but I'm going to read the fuller part of it. And this has to do with forgiveness too, and this is Matthew 18, 21 through 35, page 800 in your pew Bible. And I mean, the disciples were even grappling with this concept, right? Starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said, no. Seven times, I tell you, 77 times. Other versions actually say seven times 70 times. Now, is this some, you know, rule of a Pharisee that as soon as, whoo, we've marked off 490 times, we can be set free? No. God says what? You forgive that person until it takes. Until you don't have to forgive them anymore. He doesn't care how long it takes to forgive. Then he tells this story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven might be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he became the reckoning, who one of them owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. He could not pay. His Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife, his children, all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And again, this was like $3 million. I mean, the amount of his, oh, this guy was never going to be able to pay this off. And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, 20 bucks. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until to pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to the Lord that had what had taken place. And the Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you have not had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from the heart. I mean, not only does this story speak to the extent of how much God has forgiven us, but again, it shows us how serious it is. I mean, that last verse for me is terrifying. My heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I have to wonder how much credence does the average Christian give to this verse? Or is it one that's so uncomfortable we just like to blip over it and not think about it too much and hope for the best? Again, I think this is terrifying, but it shows us how serious God is about our need to forgive others. And again, in our humanity, we get so hung up on the horrible things people have done to us. And I know, I don't want to undersell. I know there are people here that have had some terrible, terrible things done to you. But I will tell you, our God is bigger. And when he tells us in his word that it is possible to forgive, then why wouldn't we cling to that truth? Why wouldn't we believe that? I mean, there's so much hanging in the balance. How we approach God, how we can seek God hangs on whether we have been able to forgive others and forgiven ourselves. And here's the thing. There's one more thing that I want to show you. And I think what it is no matter how bad it was, we have to understand that God can use it for his glory and to bless others. We have a great example of that in the book of Genesis. And I'm just going to read you four verses. This is Genesis 45. Verses 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they come closer. He said, I'm your brother Joseph, from whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and these are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to prepare for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not with you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler. So what's the context here? We know Joseph's story. We know when he was a kid, he was his father's favorite. The brothers resented him. And so not only did they beat him up, throw him in a pit, and sell him into slavery, they also took his clothes, killed the goat, and brought it back to the father and said, look, something ate Joseph. So dad didn't even have a capacity or even think about that. He would go and find where Joseph was. I mean, this is legitimate. What, man, if you wanted to be angry with your family, Joseph had absolutely every reason to be so. It cost him his entire life, everything that he knew. And not only that, he rolled in. Oh, he was doing great in Potiphar. No. I mean, time and time, he got thrown in prison. He didn't do anything. And to look over that whole thing and have this perspective. And I love this. In verse 50, 90, 19 through 21, this is his perspective. And he's telling his brothers, who he had every capacity, he could have thrown them in jail. He could have had divine retribution. He could have had them killed and whatever. This is what he says. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. I am in the place of God. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he was doing today. So I have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to God. I don't care what has been done to you by people. God can use that in amazing ways that we cannot even fathom when we forgive and we let go and we allow him to restore us. Someday, I mean, there are parts that we've joked about this. There's parts of heaven, at least the judgment part, we're not too excited about, right? That the first one, hey, welcome in. And then the second, the jumbo screen. We all get to watch what you've done and didn't do. And no, praise God, I don't think that's biblical. I'm praying that's not biblical. But what that we get to see, those places where God took something in our life and used it. Like, yeah, I think there's going to be, right? There's going to be a portion. Things that we did yesterday. Just showing dignity and loving on people to be able to see that that was a pebble that was thrown in the ripples affected how many people down the path. That's what I'm excited about. Those little moments where I was smart enough to obey God and just do those things, how he used them. Nothing that Todd did, but how God used that because I simply obeyed. We see that in here, and he can use anything. Even the harshest thing God can turn around and use. Now, Joseph believed that God had placed him directly in there, and that's really an Old Testament view. Whether God placed him there or not, or God just decided to use it, I guess we can ask him that when we get to heaven. So do you have some captives that you need to set free this morning? Is there unforgiveness in your heart towards someone that is causing anger or bitterness, and it's just ruling your life? God is inviting you to something better. So I don't always get like this, but I'm going to get very, very practical this morning. And I'm going to give you five steps that kind of I see as the practical steps of forgiveness. Number one, make a list. I would encourage you to get away into a quiet moment with a piece of paper and maybe you're lucky enough that God's just convicting you of one person, right? That's just one person that you need on. But so many of us, you know, if we've had a hard life, there might be a number of people on our list, but who do you need to forgive? Number two, confess. Now, what does this mean? This sounds strange, right? This might sound weird, but here's the bottom line. And if you have not forgiven, you are sinning. And it even seems harsh coming out of my mouth. But if God tells us time and time and time again, that we forgive others is how he's going to forgive us. If he's calling you to forgive and we don't, it's disobedience. And so if you have this list, you need to go, Lord, man, you know that what mess this is in my life. You know that I've been resisting the Holy Spirit, and I need to confess that and repent of it. It's that sermon two or three in the series. Looking at yourself in the mirror and getting real where you are in the faith and being able to repent. And there's something to be said about confession and repentance. God works in that. Number three, pray for the person. As hard as this can be, and it can be incredibly tough, that individual is someone that God loves. And we're not, praying for them doesn't justify their terrible behavior. It does not justify what they have done. But if we can just say, Lord, you need to work in their life. You don't have to have that in your human capacity. You just need to place them in the hands of Almighty God. Say, Lord, they need your help. They need you. Pray for that person, because not only does God hear that prayer, it starts changing our own heart. Number four, fully forgive them. In this, I would say, is to the fullest extent that you can at that moment. Because we know that forgiveness is a process sometimes. I think the deeper the hurt, the deeper the wound, the deeper the crud that was done for you, I think you might have to forgive that person 1,000 times. I mean, that movie The Shack, for those of us that watched that, we saw that man day after day, he forgave. But as in that process, when we say it, God shows up. So that moment when you're dealing with this, fully forgive them to the full extent that you can at that moment, because God will hear that. And then number five, return evil for good. And this is something that you and God would have to work through, because, you know, some of the people that you might need to forgive might still be on the fringes of your life or involved in your life in one way, shape, or form. Maybe somebody you need to forgive is already dead. You know, they've wounded you deeply, and you can't. But I think as we seek and ask God to do that and say, how can I turn around this evil for good? I think God will speak into our lives. And as we work ourselves through that process, guess what? As hard as that might look, and some of you might have had this pain in your lives for so long that you don't even recognize your life without it, but our God can bring freedom and restoration into a point where you don't even know how shackled you are. Our God will give us the power to do that. God offers you the very best life that you can live. And it's free from anger, it's free from bitterness, it's free from a need of revenge. And forgiveness is that step. Because ultimately, when you're forgiving, you're setting yourself free. Forgiveness is key. And this week I have been praying that you would embrace freedom this morning. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, you are an amazing God, you are a loving God, and we are so thankful that you forgave us first because of Jesus' death on the cross and what he did and what he accomplished. And Lord, we are so happy to be forgiven, but you know as well as we do that there are times when you call us to forgive others, and it is so incredibly hard. And Lord, for those people that you've been challenging this morning, I would pray and plead that you just pour your power into their lives right now, that the challenge that they felt isn't with some negativity, but they see it as a loving invitation from you to set themselves free and to truly embrace all that you have for them. And so I just, Lord, help us to set our captives free. Help us to be able to walk in and receive forgiveness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we sing our closing song, To Be Like You.
Your words. is to be like you, Jesus.
Has ever given you is his forgiveness. Don't let it stop with you. Allow yourself to be a conduit and be willing to forgive others, and then you can fully embrace the true freedom that God intends for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple quick ones. Sunday school will start at 11. New Year's Eve morning is a Sunday. We're going to do breakfast just like we did last year for Christmas. Just sign up so we know how much food to make, and so there'll be testimonials and prayer, but it won't be in here. It'll be down in the fellowship hall. Hog party next week. Again, there is a sign-up sheet. It's time for the snow shoveling lotto. God blessed us with a wonderful November and half of December. There's a sign-up sheet back here. Otherwise, I'll just put your name on it. And blessing bags. If you don't have one in your car, there's a few left, so throw it in there and see what God can do. All right, God bless. Have a good week.